Well, throughout the biblical account, many families have risen to prominence, and many, many more have fallen into shame. You know, the Bible focuses heavily on the importance of the family, and so much so that generations of families have received blessings by God as well as cursings. And we've already heard a little bit about that today from Eric, you know, based upon when they succeeded or failed in following God's commands. Well, why? Why does God put so much emphasis on families? And why would God hold accountable those who may not have committed any particular sins, other than just being the generations past of those that did? You know, other than being sons, grandsons, and great-grandsons of those particular people. Well, Numbers 14:18 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation." You know, I believe, and I think the Bible supports this, that blessings and cursings, that cursing a family isn't done just out of a whim. You know, it's not when God happens to be happy or disappointed at a particular person that he does this. I think the blessings and cursings have much more to do with concrete and very empirical laws, some laws that might not be visible to us. But still, there is a spiritual reaction to these laws being broken, like physical actions. You know, the law of gravity is easy to comprehend and witness the effects of. The spiritual law governing hatred as one neighbor shows little in the way of outward expression. And yet we know by Christ's very own words, when he came and exemplified what the law really was supposed to mean, that sin had been committed when that law, hating one's neighbor, hating one's brother, had been broken. There was a spiritual reaction to that physical action. You know, God's law tells us if you commit murder, a physical response takes place because of your action. If you commit adultery, the same thing. A physical response takes place because of your action. And in that time, you were taken outside the city limits and stoned to death. Well, Christ, in taking these laws to even deeper understanding, said, if you even hate, or if you even lust after your neighbor or their belongings, a response to your action, which was sin, had taken place. You know, laws in those cases are still being broken when those actions, when in your mind, in spiritual sins, are committed. Response, as real as an apple falling on the ground out of a tree, ensues when a spiritual sin takes place. And although invisible to us, when spiritual sins take place, they are as real to God and invisible, and as visible to God as that apple that we can all see crashing to the ground is. You know, likewise, as I said before, families, which hold great importance to God in the Bible, are either cursed or blessed because of their physical and spiritual actions. You know, you can march off to war, or you can follow after foreign gods as a something your family's doing, and both have very definitive responses. One can be physical death, and if you're following after foreign gods, one can be spiritual death. So why then does God emphasize the family so much? You know, how can one man for a whole generation curse those who follow him, and yet another man bless beyond measure the generations that follow him? Canaan, for instance, and his descendants were cursed because of Canaan's actions, while Shem and his descendants were blessed. You know, why God places so much importance on the influence of a family, that the influence a family can have on subsequent generations, gets to the point of what is truly, I believe, important in the Bible. And that is simply family. You know, God didn't create the earth simply because he loved the natural beauty of it. He didn't create the heavens simply to give us something to ponder and stare at. And this entire existence, everything around us, the ever-expanding universe that even our Hubble our space telescope can barely catch glimpses of, were all created for one simple purpose. If you will, turn with me back to Genesis 1. We can read what that purpose is. Genesis 1, and beginning in verse 26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." In verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them." In 28, "Then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it." You know, God is a family. Our purpose on earth is to become part of that family. Everything that happens is with the intent of, on this earth, of God's family growing. You know, there is nothing that exists that is not for the purpose of adding to God's family. It may be trials, whatever it is, all of it leads to us becoming part of God's family. You know, either in this great plan of His, we are moving forward to fulfilling God's purpose and His goal, or we are moving away from it. And moving away from that goal, as we all know, leads to one place, and that's to death, to not existing, for the memories of us not being part of the reality that goes after His family is put into place. Well, it's in that context I think I'm safe in stating and assuming that family has some importance to God. And I think it's one reason that in this society that Satan rules, that we've just read about or heard about, that was built in defiance of God, that he seeks wholeheartedly to destroy the family, to destroy that family structure. Let's look at a couple examples to help prove my point a little bit further. You know, this story, as we just turn back here, all goes back to the tree, and it all began with Adam and Eve. You know, in the garden, Satan found a method to attack this idea of family, and he has been successful at it since those first two humans were on Earth and inhabited this planet. And his method was this: divide and conquer. Military leaders call it, more recently in its Latin form, divide et imperia. And the definition of it is, it often refers to a strategy where small power groups are prevented from linking up and becoming more powerful, since it is difficult to break up an existing power structures. Since Satan succeeds in dividing us from God, he also succeeds in breaking down the fundamental concepts of what make up a family. You know, Adam lived to the age of 950. Methuselah lived to the age of 969 and was alive 187 years with his grandfather, Adam. Noah lived 950 years, and he was alive 369 years with Methuselah. Shem, Noah's son, lived 500 years after the flood and was alive over 100 years with Methuselah. Abraham lived 175 years, and he was alive for 150 years with Shem in his life. Shem actually even lived 30 years after Abraham took Isaac up onto that mountain to be tested by God. You know, Abraham grew up with Shem, who grew up with Methuselah, who grew up with Adam. You know, although God was working out a plan with that family leading up to Abraham, only one in that lineage was ever called a friend of God, and that was Abraham. You know, so what was the rest of this family doing for all of those centuries? And we know what the state of mankind was before the flood. It's probably very similar to what the state of this world is today. Well, you know, in the 100 or so years that Noah was preaching to them to try to change them, really had little effect on their attitudes. It was just Noah and his immediate family that got into that ark that believed God's commands and escaped that cleansing of the world. No one except him were saved for the future generations. No one, it was only his family that was saved from that flood. You know, many families throughout the Bible were giving special blessings and considerations, either because of their actions or the actions before them. You know, Abraham, as I just mentioned, is probably the best known example of a family receiving blessings because of his actions and because of the actions of one particular man. If you will, turn with me forward a little bit to Genesis 12. We can read a little bit about this. Genesis 12, in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you, and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." You know, today, those of us in this country especially are still reaping the benefits of the blessings that were imparted to Abraham. Looking later in the story, Aaron is another great example of somebody who God is working with and who blessed. If you will, turn with me to Leviticus 24. In Leviticus 24 and in verse 3, we read, "Outside the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. It shall be a statute forever in all of your generations." In verse 4, "He shall be in charge of the lamps on the pure gold lampstand before the Lord continually." And in verse 8, "Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. And it shall be for Aaron and his sons that they shall eat it in a holy place, for it is most holy to him from the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." Aaron was giving, and his sons were given, a purpose that lasts and will last throughout all of God's plan, throughout his existence. For as it says continually, and several of the words, even there, forever in your generations. If you will, turn with me forward a little bit to read more of this in 1 Chronicles. Just one scripture in 1 Chronicles 23 and in verse 13. "The sons of Amram, Aaron and Moses. And Aaron was set apart, he and his sons forever, that he should sanctify the most holy things, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister to him, and to give the blessings in his name forever." You know, because of his service to God, his lineage was given a perpetual blessing to serve God in the temple. And the Bible story tells of God's people. You know, we're given the lineage of Christ to show how God the Father has worked through man to get to that point. You know, then his family, and eventually, starting with, you know, Christ, or with man, and eventually the whole nation. You know, when Abraham's family grew into the nation of Israel, and by Moses was led out of captivity of Egypt into the promise God had given to them, they were warned by God to remember who they were, what their promises entailed for them. You can read about that in Deuteronomy 4. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 9. "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your great and your grandchildren." In verse 10, "Especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, 'Gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. The idea here is that it's a continual teaching, it's a continual passing on in this great family that started with Abraham, that has grown into Israel, into a whole nation, that they are to continually teach their family this way. Well, more importantly, as I said, is the fact that they're teaching the subsequent generations. And we know, as the record states, that this didn't happen that often. And because this understanding that God has given doesn't come to mankind very easily. And we tend to forget what the purpose of family is and what the nation that God wanted to set as an example was meant to do. Well, God spells that out in what is in store for those who follow Him or deny Him. And luckily, a lot of this was covered for me. If you will, we can turn to Deuteronomy 28. And as Eric had read verse 28, or chapter 28, I'll just read verse 1. And now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of your Lord, of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commands which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. That is the purpose of what this family was meant to do. And I will even touch, which he didn't on, in verse 15, some of the curses. We've read what the blessings are. In verse 15, but it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments and His statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. And in verse 20, the Lord will send on you cursings, confusions, and rebuke in all that you set your hand to do, until you are destroyed, and until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. In the rest of this chapter, we don't even need, there are a lot more cursings for not following along what God wants us to do than even the blessings, although the blessings outweigh by far, in benefit. Our involvement in this family and the nation that God is working with to be an example to this world isn't something we can deny involvement in without incurring those cursings that were previously mentioned. Israel, when they were brought out of captivity, complained and murmured. They wanted to go back into slavery of Egypt instead of staying the course that God had set for them. Did God allow them to return? Well, of course not. What He did allow them to do was for that whole generation to die off. So it was God's plan, not their own, that was being fulfilled in God trying to bring this family and this nation along for His desires and His will. It is our duty, if you will, to continue being part of God's will for what God's will is for us on this earth. And that is continue to build up His family. We can take part in this obligation first and foremost by building up our individual families. I'd like to look at a few more examples, if you will, to demonstrate this. In Acts 10, I'll start in verse 1. And there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. And skipping down in the story a little bit to verse 17. Now while Peter wondered within himself what the vision, which he just had in the previous few chapters, what this vision meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then they invited them in and lodged them, and the next day Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And in verse 24, and the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them, and he had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many who had come together. And if we will skip to verse 34, speaking of when there was he was preaching. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is the Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And skipping to verse 44, and while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few more days, or a few days. You know, Cornelius was one of the first Gentiles to join this family of God. And because of his example, it wasn't just him who joined, but it was his whole family. It was friends that he gathered together. Well, later in Acts, we read of another family that's brought in similar ways. In Acts 16, and verse 9, in a vision, another one, appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. I think after the second vision came to him, there was no doubt in his mind what he needed to do. And in verse 11, therefore sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. Again, one person hearing this persuades a whole household to be baptized on the spot, as it were. Well, while he was in this area, we can read yet another example. If you will skip to verse 25. And it's happened after Paul had incurred the ire of some people who were making money off of that demon-possessed child. In verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God while they were in prison, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took him that same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and they rejoiced, having received God in all his household. You know, because of the examples of these people, not just themselves, but their whole families were brought into the church. You know, I often wondered about this and was reading through this, how a whole family could be baptized on the spot, if you will, without the minister, which was Paul in this case, truly knowing their hearts. You know, for many of us, it took months, if not years, to come to the idea of repentance, to come to baptism and that understanding. Well, in these cases I mentioned, each was preceded either by visions or by the intervention of the Spirit when the prison doors were opened, as well as the Holy Spirit imparting the gift of tongues, as in one case, even before the baptisms took place. You know, God wanted there to be no uncertainties in Paul's mind of what he was supposed to do. You know, but the miracles and the visions weren't the reason Paul baptized these people. They were just a beacon that helped point Paul to them. The reasons they were baptized, the reason the whole families at one time were baptized like that, is because God already knew what was in their hearts. God saw the strength of these individuals and their families. He knew that their devotion to him and the way in which their families would be the same in which their families shared in this devotion. You know, he would make these people a great fit into his general plan and into his internal family in the future. You know, these families that we talked about work together to reach a particular goal. And thus, because of those examples, God opened their minds up to his ultimate goal. I want to read an article to you talking about some bugs. If my wife's listening, she knows they scare her to death, which I don't understand, but it's about monarch butterflies. As you can see, they're not necessarily scary. Quoting from this article, most monarch butterflies live 2 to 6 weeks as an adult butterfly, but the monarch's migration is the key to its yearly life cycle. And they are the only insect that can fly up to 2,500 miles to reach warmer climates. The total time frame of one butterfly's life cycle is about 6 to 8 weeks, and this is from egg to caterpillar to chrysalis to butterfly. It grows inside the egg for about 4 days, then grows as a monarch caterpillar or larvae for about 2 more weeks. It then goes into a chrysalis for about 10 days, and its life as a butterfly, adult butterfly, lasts from 2 to 6 weeks. Well, in February and March, during that time, hibernating monarchs in Mexico and in Southern California reawaken. They become active, they find a mate, and they begin the flight northward and lay their eggs. Finally, they die, and these special monarchs have lived 6 to 8 months through the long winter, outliving what most of their generations do. Well, in March and April, this first generation of monarchs are born, and they go through that same cycle of egg to caterpillar to chrysalis to butterfly. During May and June, a second generation is born, and they go through that same process. In July or August, a third generation is born. They go through that four-step process. And finally, in September or October, a fourth generation is born. After they go through that same process and hatches adult butterflies, the difference is this generation does not die. It migrates south and lives 6 to 8 months in Mexico or Southern California, depending on what side of the Rockies they're on. And they begin awakening and mating in February, March of the next spring after they've been in a sort of hibernation, and then lay their eggs again. and withered and tattered their migration and hibernation, or from their migration and hibernation, they finally die. And this cycle goes on as a new baby caterpillars are born each spring and cycles continually throughout the year into the next spring. You know, again, I ask, you know, seeing the examples of those butterflies, why does God emphasize the family so much? Well, with the monarchs, it takes a few generations to reach their goal. No one butterfly can do all of that by itself. Well, the same can be said for God's family and His goals for us. The lessons He wants humanity to learn don't seem to come easily in a single generation. In fact, after hundreds of generations, it doesn't seem to easily come upon us. You know, except for a very, very small portion of humanity who have lived and who have accepted and understood God on this earth, it doesn't happen that much. You know, we know that God desires, as we read in 1 Timothy 2:4, that He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But for most of humanity, that knowledge is going to take many, many generations to understand and to be accepted. Well, you know, even with that, God's plan is going to succeed, despite a humanity that again and again rejects it. If you will, turn with me back to Leviticus 26. Leviticus 26, I'll begin in verse 44. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for this, their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, and I, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. You know, regardless of the actions many people take to deny God, He still desires them to be part of His family. So, brethren, what part do you and I play in this plan, in this family of God? Well, first, we must draw closer to our own family structures, because they are the foundation of this existence, of why God created man, the reason that we are on this earth. And in doing so, we can gain the benefits Paul spoke of. If you will, turn with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1, I'll begin in verse 2. To Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. In verse 3, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy. In verse 5, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And those three things, even though they aren't necessarily speaking of the family, are three things that can draw families, draw us into this structure that God has given us even better. In power, it's to overcome temptations and the influence of this world through the strength of the family structure. Love is nurtured within a family structure, which points to the love that God has for us, for the purpose He has for us. And it speaks of a sound mind is gained when the other two of those things are put into place, giving us the ability to influence not just ourselves, but future generations that will come after us. Well, another point that can help us to fulfill God's plan to the best of our ability can be summed up in a cultural idea called the butterfly effect. And one term for what this means is a small variations of the initial condition of a dynamic system may produce large variations in the long-term behavior of the system. That's a little bit confusing, maybe. Well, the meaning of it, maybe, is a butterfly flapping its wings in my backyard could set into motion events that might cause a tsunami on the opposite end of the planet. Now, this theory is based a lot in what is called a chaos theory, and it's based a lot in science fiction. But its basic tenets hold some truths for us. A single man or woman, having served God faithfully, can impact their family and the generations of family members thousands of years into their future in a positive way. Likewise, a single person, through their denial and rejection of God, can impact for the worse generations that follow them. So, brethren, what are we doing right now in our lives, not just to blaze our trail to the safety of the kingdom of God? What are we doing to ensure that the generations that follow us will have this same opportunity as well? You know, decisions we make on a daily basis can and do impact those we come in contact with, either for the good or either for the bad. Brethren, let us strive to make our legacy one that built up, not tore down, the reason we were put here, and that is to be in the family of God.